I want you to, if you would, with join with me in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We're thankful for the time that we've enjoyed already to sing together and to hear your word expounded. And now we again come asking your help as we look to your word. We desire not to speak in the power of men and the flesh, but we desire to speak to your people by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need his help and guidance and enablement. We pray you'll give hearing ears, open hearts, that we might be blessed to understand the things of God's word. Guide us, Lord, in all of our ways to the glory of our Savior. In his name I pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We continued our thoughts of last Sunday. Stacy, is it working? Our Lord, after his resurrection, on that very day of his resurrection, is walking the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples, and he's expounding to them the things of the Lord. I'm again reading verse 43 of Luke chapter 24. Verse 43, well, verse 42. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. It's a very important statement there. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. It is good to read the Word of God. It's good to memorize the Word of God. But we may memorize all of it and yet never understand it. There are many today who are preaching in pulpits, and they will read from the Bibles, but the truths of God's Word, they are, for the most part, ignorant of, and they will pervert and twist them. Not only that, but those who are sitting in the pews, many who will be in pews where God's Word is preached, will not understand, not hear the things that God sends to them. Brother Stacy stopped his reading exhortation from Hebrews chapter 2. That's a very good portion of Scripture for all of us to take into consideration. We ought to give the more earnest heed to things that we have heard. Paul was talking, of course, about the Scriptures and about the preaching of the apostles, and particularly the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he says, which things were confirmed unto us by miracles. The Holy Spirit of God enabled men of the first century to perform mighty miracles. Christ performed mighty miracles. Those were a means of confirming what the Word of God was saying as a visible witness to the saints of that day. They believed those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. God gave them understanding. I trust and pray that God will cause all of us to have understanding this morning of the things which we are looking at, the things which we've already heard. Verse 46, he said to them, "Thus it's written." Now, I exhort all of you from time to time, you've heard me say, follow and examine these things. Examine whether these things be true or not by "thus it's written." We do not follow the teachings of men, but we follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. We don't follow a doctrinal creed. Do not be believing things just because I say them or because Brother Stacy says them or some other preacher. but rather believe him, because thus saith the word of God. Be like the Bereans. Search these things out. See whether they be true or not. Now, if you have an interest in your soul, if you have an interest in your soul, which I trust all of you do, then I urge you to examine these things and to heed these admonitions. This is not just the words of men that we're reading. And the things that we're talking about is not the philosophies of men. These are things that God has preserved for us and kept for us and given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And may I say in a reference way, it is as though Christ himself was standing here today and speaking these words to you. Some words that I've just read from these scriptures are, in my Bible, they're red. Someone said all the Bible ought to be in red. But the words that I've just somewhat read to you are in red. They are the very words of Christ. I was reading one day my Bible, and that thought just came to my mind as I was reading it. I'm reading the very words that Jesus Christ spoke. Here I am in the year 2018, and I'm blessed because of God's divine providence to read and hear, read the very words that Jesus Christ said. I said hear, but we don't hear them at audible ear. We hear them by a spiritual ear. But I understand that there are those who are working on trying to bring back voices from the past. They want to bring back some great voices and let us hear them. Well, may I say to you that if you could audibly hear the voice of Jesus Christ this morning, it would be no more authoritative than what you are reading here in the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And it is behooving to all of us to study, to read, to prayerfully meditate, that God may give us understanding and a hearing ear to the things that we have heard and admonition to follow them. It is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you were witnesses of these things. We believe what the Lord spoke here today, what we've read, the Lord spoke. We believe today that these are admonitions and instructions for God's people of all ages, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Last week I took some time to talk to you about and show you that how that Christ and the apostles preached this very subject about repentance. The Lord came preaching the kingdom of God and saying, repent, as did John the Baptist. The apostles followed after him and said to repent. Our Lord said that repentance was so critical, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, there is a reason why we need to all repent. First, because we're all sinners. We're born in sin. We follow after sin. The wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. We've all gone astray. And so there is a requirement, there is a need for a transformation to take place in our lives that we call regeneration. And in that work of regeneration, God does something to us. Someone says, he changes our water, he changes our hearts, gives us a new heart and a new disposition, a new outlook on life, whereby it causes us, and God gives to us, repentance. Repentance is the gift of God. Repentance is the evidence of having been regenerated. Now, everybody doesn't repent the very same way and in the very same place. Some people have repented of coming forward at a church service and bowing down and repenting of their sins. And that's very well and good. But that's not the only place. My father came to know Christ. He went forward at a church service, but that was not the place where he got peace concerning his sins. But traveling along the road one day, he pulled off the side of the highway, and in his car he stopped and prayed and asked God to forgive him and to save him. And he said, the Lord did. Well, various places and times and under certain conditions, some laying up on beds, some sitting in the chair, where maybe walking down the road, it doesn't make any difference what the position or where you are. The important thing is who works that repentance. It is not our repentance, but it is God-granted repentance that's critical. The issue of repentance is because God works in your heart. And Paul's, our Lord said, that we should preach repentance in His name. That means by His power. That means that He is the one that works that repentance. Saving repentance is the product of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So Paul here, our Lord rather, is telling us that this is what's to be preached. Repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many times that people have made some repentance because someone knew about their errors and transgressions, or mommy or daddy talked to them about something or other, and maybe someone else, and so they repented, or they said, I've done bad, and I want forgiveness. But the thing that our Lord here is talking here about is to understand that repentance comes from the Lord, granted to us by the Holy Spirit of God, working in the heart of a reborn-again person, whereby they repent toward God. It's not just because I've offended some man or woman, not because I've broken the law of the land, but rather, as David said, against thee and thee only have I committed this transgression. It is an seeing that our sin, our attitude, our rebellion, our defiance against God is an act against God. And so the Lord said that that repentance should be preached in the name of Jesus Christ. That repentance, my friend, what we refer to as being saving repentance, is God's gift. Now, it is not how emotional you get. Some people think that because when you repent, that you've got to shed a whole lot of tears, or you've got to get very emotional. Some people may do that. Some others may have very little emotional experience. But you should not look to your emotional experience, but rather you should look to the effect in your life. Godly repentance causes a change in the conduct of one's life. There have been several times that I've got very excited about certain things that didn't really transform my life. I've been involved in sports, and you get very excited at a ball game, but you know, when the ball game's over with, that's the end of the joy or the sorrow. There's been other times in my life when I've done some things that was very exciting, and I thought I really enjoyed doing that, but it didn't transform my life. And so just the emotional experience is not what you look at, but rather the impact of that repentance on your heart and your life. There's a transformation that takes place. I know from experience, and every one of you who've experienced that repentance, you know from your experience. And it's something you can't get away from. A little side note, my wife mentioned to me this morning that on this date probably, about 58, 9, 60 years ago, a very trembling, fearful young boy put an engagement ring on her finger. Now, that was a very emotional experience, and it had a great impact on my life. It changed a lot of things, you know, gradually come around, you know. And so it is that you have some things that do have a great impact on your life. But this is a work that God works in your heart and life, whereby it changes you concerning spiritual things. Now, I'm thankful for the godly wife that God blessed me with, and we've had a blessed godly marriage, and it was of the Lord that she said yes, that she accepted my ring. But I'm talking about the work of the Holy Spirit of God that works in the heart and life, that when that is a genuine work, the Word of God says it's a repentance not to be turned back from. It's transforming your life. It is a godly sorrow. It is a sorrow whereby that we repent toward God, and God, who has transformed our lives, makes an impact on our hearts, and we love things that we once hated, and we hate things that we once loved. And primarily, there is a hatred towards sin. In the 13th chapter of Acts, Paul is preaching, and he says to the group that to whom he is preaching, he says to them that in the name of this man, well, let me just start reading Acts 13. I'll start reading in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Peter says in Acts chapter 4 that there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no hope for one's salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The only way we have any hope of salvation is because of God's mercy and through the knowledge of Christ Jesus as our Redeemer and Savior, and because the Holy Spirit of God has brought us into that relationship, which relationship transforms our life and causes us to become new creatures in Christ Jesus. I submit unto you, you cannot experience godly repentance and remain the same person. There is a transformation that will take place. Your language will be changed. Your attitude will be changed. Your friends will be changed. You are a transformed new person. If any man be in Christ, Paul said, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. I can verify that by my own experience and by the experience of thousands of others. John Bunyan, great Baptist preacher in days past in England, was a man who was a terrible cursing man. He was a sailor. Sailors are notorious for their ability to curse and swear. And when John Bunyan would come walking down the streets in that village in England, it was said that mothers would bring their children inside. Now, of course, today, in this modern day and age in which we live of television, they can hear all kinds of vulgarity and profanity inside the house from the TV box. But it was not so in John Bunyan's day. But he would curse so much and so profanely that when he would come down the streets, the mothers would run and grab their children lest they would be contaminated and hear the vulgarity coming out of that man's ears. But amazing thing, God's sovereign mercy and grace, John Bunyan came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and one of the great preachers of that time period was a man by the name of John Bunyan. And if you've not read his book, Abounding Grace, you need to read the writings of John Bunyan. He ended up being put in prison and was in prison for 12 years because he would not recant and because of what he believed, and he said, I must preach. He had a little daughter that was born after he was in prison, and she was blind. And they told him, John Bunyan, if you will recant and denounce the name of Jesus and vow that you will quit preaching, we'll let you out of prison that you can go see your little blind daughter. He would not do it. And the reason being, because John Bunyan had been a man who had been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and it changed his heart. And the very conduct of that man was that he professed Jesus Christ in every way of his life, even to his own detriment. You cannot be the same, I submit to you, once you've been met Jesus Christ. People who met Jesus Christ in days while he was here upon the face of the earth, they never remained the same. The apostles who left everything came and followed after Jesus Christ and were willing to lay down their lives for him. They were not the same. All they were human beings, they made mistakes. And they didn't understand all things at first. But once they began, once they came to meet Christ Jesus, everything else in their life became secondary. You'll read that they've left all to follow Christ. The people who met Christ who had a physical problem. There came a man one day that was born by four. You know the story, how that he was let down through the roof by his friends. He was lame and could not get up and walk. Jesus Christ said to this man, that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. I say unto you, get up and walk, rise and walk. And the man got up, carrying his bed, walked out of the house. Why? Well, that was a great miracle, him healing the man. But I submit unto you, that was not the most greatest of all miracles. The greatest miracle was that Jesus Christ could say to him, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the greatest thing that any person can be blessed to experience is God wrought repentance in your heart and life. It will change you. It changes your conduct. Your priorities in your life become different. And the problem we have, many professing Christians today, is they've never come to meet Jesus Christ. They've never been born again. And they still continue to live the same rebellious way that they lived prior to that. Now our Lord said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now, what's the importance of repentance here again? Repentance is the evidence that our sins have been forgiven. Oh, what a precious thing that it, why? What's so important about repentance? I mean, why get all excited about repentance? A lot of people make repentance. I've been in India and I've seen people make various sacrifices because they were trying to do something to make some atonement for their sins. They were repenting of their transgressions against their God. Many people make great sacrifices and make great gifts and do a lot of good works, all because they're trying to make some kind of atonement concerning their sins. But all of those are of no avail. God must be working in our heart and life repentance. And if he does that, here's the reason why. It is because of the remission, forgiveness of our sins. Oh, Brother Stacy talked about joy unspeakable. There's joy unspeakable. What do you have to deal with that's any worse than sin? A lot of people get very excited about various things, ball games. They want to have their team to be the champion, the best teams. But the most important thing, my friend, is not what rewards you might win in this life, what fame you may gain in this life. The most important thing, as you lie upon your deathbed, is to know my sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, well, I'll wait to my deathbed to find out. Well, your deathbed may be this day. You may find your deathbed in a vehicle. You may find your deathbed sitting at a table. People die in various circumstances. You don't have to wait to get in bed to die. I tell people, my father told me that most people died in bed, and so I've always tried to make an effort not to stay in bed too long. But the thing of it is, people die in all kinds of positions and places. And as you face the Lord Jesus Christ day by day in your life, the question is, have your sins been forgiven? There's nothing any worse than the blight of sin on a person's life. You read the news and watch the news forecast, and all the calamities and all the problems that people get themselves into because of sin. What you see on the news is just a fraction of the surface of it. young people, ruining their lives because of the impact of sin. Oh, there is a short season of pleasure to sin, indeed. The Word of God speaks about that. But it is indeed a short season, and the consequences of it are life-bearing, life-threatening, and it's something you have to live with all your life. Not only is sin having a great toll on you physically, but here's the greatest tragedy of all. Sin damns your soul to hell. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's not just talking about physical death. That's talking about both physical death and eternal death. Revelation talks about the second death. You see, some people think that I can just end my life now and that's the end of it. No, it's not. You pass from this life, you pass into eternity. There's no turning back. I oftentimes think if I could just talk to a person who's committed suicide and say to them, is this really what you want to get done? I'm sure most of them would say no, regrettably. But there's no going back. Sin takes a terrible toll on the conscience of people. Human beings have a conscience. We're not animals, in spite of what the world will tell you. We are human beings. We are human beings that God brought into existence for the express purpose that we might glorify Him. And one way or the other, I want to tell you, friend, you will glorify the Lord. You will glorify Him even in worship, or you will glorify Him in your judgment, which God Almighty has promised to everyone that does not follow the Lord. He'll turn into hell the nations of them that forget God. The Word of God says, the wicked shall be cast into hell. Not just the wicked, but it says the unbelievers, the liars, the whoremongers, they all will be cast into hell. But those who are going through life and never experience repentance, they will all be cast into hell. That's the judgment of God for their sins. You see, God doesn't take a light look, does not look at sin lightly. Look at the cross of Calvary. When Christ Jesus was made to be sin, God put him to death. The wrath of God, Almighty God, fell upon him. He who was with the Father from eternity past, who was the only beloved of the Father, in whom the Father always took delight of him, but when he was made to be sin, God's wrath fell upon him. How dare we to think that we can escape the judgment of God and play with sin? I'll tell you, my friend, we just need to remind ourselves that God hates sin. Look at the cross, proof of it. There is a shadow that follows every man and woman. And that shadow is sin. Can't get away from it. You ever try to get away from your shadow? Well, now you can get, sometimes you can run into a building or so, but you ever get out in the field and try to get away from your shadow? Well, you can't get away from it. It'll just go wherever you go. There is a shadow that follows every man and woman. It is the guilt of sin. Oh, you may think that you've got away from it. You may hide in some darkness. But the Bible says the night is as light to God. The Word of God says this, that God has set our secret sins. Secret sins. Oh, we're not just talking about the things that everybody else knows about. We're not just talking about the things that even I know about. It's talking about even our secret sins. The psalmist says that God has set our secret sins in the light of His countenance. Go look at your face in the mirror. All of us have got mirrors that got light around them because we want to be sure that we see all the blemishes and try to make something out and cover them over some way or another. Hide them. There is a holy light of God that shines upon every individual mortal being. Every day of your life, while you're laying in your bed, while you're going about your work, where you're even, whatever you're doing, there is the holy light of God that whereby He shines upon your sins and it's sin. That light is a conviction of sin. Your conscience. And you cannot find any escape from remedy. The only escape is to be found in Jesus Christ. And that remission of your sins is made known to you by repentance. Oh, how sweet it is when the Holy Spirit of God comes to your heart and God Almighty shows to you your sin. Paul says that sin became exceedingly sinful. Oh, it's nothing something to play with, not something to entertain me, but my sin condemns me before a holy God. And when that sin becomes so wicked and so terrible in your eyes, and then the Holy Spirit of God draws you to Jesus Christ, and you feel His loving arms around about you, and He says, I forgive you. I've washed you. Paul speaks about that, or John talks about that in Revelation, the first chapter. Unto Him that loved us. Unto Him that loved us. Oh, how sweet it is to know that God loves us. How sweet it is to know that Christ died for us because He loved us. There's no one that ever loved you like Jesus. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. And unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. The precious name of Jesus. There is a name that we love to hear and that we love to sing about. It's not just a ritual. It's not a formality. But it's a precious name. It is the name of Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name of Jesus is to a child of God. If you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, there's no name any more precious than what is that name. It breaks your heart when you hear people use His name in profanity. It breaks your heart when you hear people deny His existence. It breaks your heart when people can turn a deaf ear to the truth of God's love and mercy. Because a child of God loves Jesus, whom, having not seen, we love. That remission of sin should be preached in His name. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Does it not thrill your heart? Does it not cause you to be excited? Does it not fill your heart with joy to know that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? I'll say to you, if it does not excite you, if it does not thrill you, it's because I question whether you've ever experienced the washing of the blood of Christ. You cannot go through that fountain and come out the same person. You cannot drink of that fountain, my friend, and walk the same way. You cannot experience the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ and live the same kind of life. Because it's such a transforming work. Repentance and remission of sin. The Lord said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Have you ever thought about how terrible your sins look before a holy God? Have you ever thought how it is that God sees your sins as a terrible blot against you? Oh, the world doesn't see it that way. Oh, the world holds these things up and makes these people to be outstanding heroes and people of fame. Why they do this, they do that. But to God, it's a stink in His nostrils. Repulsive to Him. You ladies sometimes will take a piece of meat or something out of the refrigerator, and you'll take it and smell it. Oh, awful smelling. It's a stinking thing. Take it. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Don't let it stay in the house. I don't want to smell it again. I smelt one time burning flesh. I'll never forget the odor that it was. Worked in an emergency room in a hospital. A man came in. He had third-degree burns all over his body. Putrefying. Odor. Never believed that a human being could smell so terribly. He died a few hours later. But I've never forgotten that odor of burning flesh. But our sins, my friend, behold a holy God, they are putrefying to Him. It's a terrible stench. But Paul says that God has made us to be a sweet-smelling fragrance unto the Lord. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We were a stench in the nostrils of a holy God, putrefying, but the blood of Christ washed us, and He not only washed us, He perfumed us, because we are imputed righteous of Christ. And He sees, God sees us, not as the sinners that we were, but He sees us as redeemed people whom He loves and who have the very righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. And Paul says, we are a sweet-smelling fragrance in the nostrils of God. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was a altar of incense. And that altar of incense had a special ointment or incense that was to be put upon it, and it was unique. God gave the very formula for it to be how it was to be, what it was to be made out of. And only the priest could sprinkle that blood upon that, of that fragrance, that incense upon that altar. And when he would do that, it would fill the whole tabernacle, because everything that was done therein was a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. It was done God's way. But if a man were to make that incense on his own, God said, kill him. Kill him. Because there's only one man, that's the priest, that can make it. And he will come and offer it on the altar of incense. And I will smell it and be satisfied with it. Isaiah 53, God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be, what's the word? Satisfied. Don't forget that word. Satisfied. God sees the travail of the soul of Jesus Christ, and He is satisfied. And I stand before Him with a sweet-smelling fragrance, because my sins have been washed away, and there is remission of sin in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the precious story. That's the good news. Oh, we could go on and talk about that for hours, never end. But I'll tell you, in a nutshell, that's it right there. Repentance and remission of sins in Jesus Christ. And that's what's to be preached to the whole world. And you know, God's elect people throughout the world, when they're blessed to hear that, they rejoice in it, and they experience repentance, and they rejoice in the fact that my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Does it thrill your heart? Does it excite you to know that your sins have been washed away? Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. Oh, how we thank you for your great love and mercy toward us. How we thank you for Christ who died to redeem us from our sins, and in whom we have the remission of our sins. May each heart be made to rejoice, Lord. Those who would hear by means of internet, may you be pleased to cause them even to rejoice in the knowledge of Christ as Redeemer and Savior. In His name we pray and ask it. Amen.